As I mentioned, we are continuing in Mark's gospel this morning in chapter 10, starting with verse 46. They, being Jesus and the disciples, came to Jericho. And as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again in prayer? Gracious God, as always, it is my prayer in the following moments that more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. So this story that I just read is actually the last healing in Mark's gospel. And as I mentioned, Jesus, and as we talked about in a sermon not too long ago, Jesus healed a blind man also in chapter 8, just a couple chapters before this. But there are a few differences between that healing and this one. So let's talk about them. Jesus, when he encountered the man in chapter 8 at Bethsaida, cured him first by putting saliva on his eyes. And then if you'll remember, he still couldn't quite see. He said things were fuzzy. So Jesus then laid hands on him. But in this healing, Jesus does no such thing. He uses words and immediately the man can see again. In the early story in chapter 8, the crowds brought the man to Jesus to be healed, but in this story, they're actually trying to keep him away. Jesus seems to be the source, so to speak, of that healing in chapter 8. Now, of course, Jesus is the source no matter what, but the contrast is that in that story, Jesus, of course, does the putting that on his eyes and laying on his hands. And he tells him here, however, in this story, his line is, "It's your faith that has made you well." So there's a contrast there. And last but not least, all throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus has done miracles and strictly told people, don't tell anybody. That happened in chapter 8. Go home, don't say a word. But here, we are told that after this man is healed, he joins the procession. He's actually part of the group that continues to follow Jesus. So all of those differences should tell us that this story is a little different and has a little bit of different meaning. So we will get into that, but let's start with the main character, Bartimaeus. It's kind of ironic because the text says Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, and actually his name literally means son of Timaeus. So in a way, it's repeating it. It's saying son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus. But in Aramaic, it could also be translated along the lines of son of poverty or son of the unclean. Part of what's going on in this story this morning is that Bartimaeus, as in other gospel stories, even though there are not more details, he represents something. And part of what he represents is the outside, right? He's outside of the city. He's outside of the path that they are walking on. He's outside of the light, outside of the economy. Bartimaeus, like many people who benefit from Jesus' healing, embodies the effects of being socially excluded. He's on the outside. And by the way, in thinking about that, and interestingly enough, and the text highlights him being a son of, his blindness would have kept him from the usual son of things, right? He would not have been able to form a family, work to sustain himself and his dependents, or fulfill normal obligations in civic and religious life. part of any time when we consider a story like this here or in the other parts of the Gospels is for us to take a moment and to think about who are the Bartimaeuses in our world, right? Part of what goes on in this story and in other stories is that Jesus takes the time to recognize the people who are on the margins or the outside and says, hey, God actually doesn't ignore those people, even though we do sometimes. So I ask you to consider and think about, it is worth any time we encounter a story like this, who are the people in our world that are on the outside of society and why are they there? And are we recognizing them or are we thinking it's easier to just keep them at arm's length? So as I mentioned, there are two healings of blindness between chapter 8 and chapter 10, but they're not the same and there's a lot that happens in between them. And scholars will tell you that they are bookends to kind of a story, and what the story is partly going on is spiritual blindness. But first of all, in the middle of those, there are three prophecies that Jesus is offering about his crucifixion. And at first, much like the man who is healed in chapter 8, we only get kind of a blurry vision of what's going to happen. But with Bartimaeus, things kind of come into crisp focus. We are fully aware of Jesus' identity and Jesus' mission. And part of what is going on between these stories is Jesus getting ready for the entry into Jerusalem for Holy Week. And there are, as I mentioned, part of what is metaphorically going on is spiritual blindness. And so between chapters 8 and 10, let me offer you some examples, and we've talked about a few of these in sermons, but here's some of the blindness that is going on with the disciples and as they're following Jesus. Peter does not see what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, Peter, James, and John don't quite see the importance of the transfiguration, and they want to stay up on the mountain. The disciples can't quite see the importance of prayer in healing the boy with an unclean spirit. They don't see, as Jesus talks about, that to be greatest is to be least. They don't see the importance of little children. Jesus has to kind of spell that out for them. And they don't see that we need to be served. So there is some blindness going on, even for these people that spend all of their time in and around Jesus in their daily lives. One other thing that's worth noting about this story that is unique about it is there is only one other place where Jesus uses the words, your faith has made you well. And it is the woman who is hemorrhaging, who is insistent to touch Jesus' cloak and is healed. And by the way, she, just like Bartimaeus, would not give up. She was insistent that Jesus could heal her, would heal her, and she touched his cloak, and that's actually what happened. So as we're kind of talking about this metaphorical spiritual blindness, there's some irony in this story that I want to highlight. And the first thing is kind of that title that he uses. In the scripture, of course, he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. In Mark's gospel, this is the very first time that this phrase has been used, Jesus as the Son of David. It is a title, obviously, that is applied to Jesus. It talks about his ancestry, but also is the idea of the new king that was going to be the Messiah from the line of David and was going to, you know, set about a new reality for these people who had been oppressed by others. And so in using this term, Bartimaeus, even though he is physically blind, actually sees Jesus in a way that nobody else does, because he uses the term Son of David. Nobody else has before. Nobody else understands that quite, you know, except for in that moment when he uses that. And so there is this sight that he has that others don't. At the same time, he doesn't totally see, just like we don't always totally see, because in using that term, there's an expectation that comes with it, right? All throughout the Gospels, there is conflict because when people hear Messiah, when people hear Son of David, they immediately have an image as to who Jesus is going to be and how he's going to act. He, of course, does not feel the need to conform to those expectations. And so ultimately, even though Bartimaeus sees him in a way that others don't, he still only sees him in part. The other part of the irony in the story is, as I mentioned, we are told that he regains his sight and then follows Jesus. And part of following Jesus is, I'm sure, expecting him to be the son of David. But where does he follow him? To Jerusalem, where Jesus ultimately rejects that title of son of David and the expectations that come along with it, and suffers and is crucified. So there is the irony, so to speak, of spiritual blindness going on in this story. But as we read these stories, I think part of what we take out of this text is, how are we spiritually blind? If we don't always see what is going on with Jesus or what's going on, how does that play out in our lives? Well, the first way I would say is that, and this is part of the dynamic in this story, Jesus, as he went about his life and ministry, became a little bit of a celebrity, right? And gathered a crowd because he could do things that other people couldn't do. Some people really took him for what he was. Some people just thought, if I follow this guy around, maybe I can get healed. Some people, as is true in our world today, just wanted to be part of the crowd, right? They wanted to follow the celebrity. But they didn't necessarily want to be a disciple. Sometimes I think we embrace our Christianness. We want to be a part of the crowd, right? We want to be here. We want to say that we're Christian. But that extra step of discipleship, of giving something up, of arranging our lives around what we say we believe, is something we might be a little more hesitant to do. So I think we share sometimes that spiritual blindness. Along those lines, too, I don't know if you caught it, but there's a contrast in the crowd, right? And it has to do with Jesus and that kind of celebrity part of it. When Bartimaeus starts to call out, what's the immediate response from the crowd? Be quiet. Leave him alone. But when Jesus says, actually, yeah, go ahead and have him, what do? They turn right around and they say, take heart, get up, he's calling you. It's quite the attitude shift there from go away to no, come on. And part of that, of course, is that Jesus says that this person is important enough. And so then they say, well, this person must be important. Do we do that? Are we spiritually blind to where we think somebody is not important in our lives because of A, B, C, fill in the blank? That person can't possibly be important to me because they think this, they act this way, they believe whatever. And yet, if we consider that we are all creations of God, that we are all children of God, that person has value. And are we only paying attention to them because somebody else does, or because there's some sort of kind of celebrity associated with that? It's worth considering if we are spiritually blind in that way as we encounter this text. Sometimes I don't know that we take our faith seriously enough, and we're spiritually blind because we don't ask for enough. We think that this faith kind of thing is something that we do for an hour on Sunday mornings, or 2 hours if we come to Sunday school, and then we kind of put it away and go on about our week. And we don't necessarily believe or understand that it really has life-changing power. We don't necessarily ask for enough of the gifts that are laid out for us in Scripture. We kind of are not totally living and embodying our faith. At the same time, sometimes we can probably ask for too much, right? We can kind of treat God as some sort of cosmic genie where I'm not really going to do whatever until I need something, until I'm in trouble. And then I'm going to expect that God is going to help me. And so we can not ask for enough, and we can also ask for too much in being spiritually blind when we are talking about what our faith is. Part of the way I think that we also experience spiritual blindness is we don't really work at that relationship at times with Jesus to really know who Jesus is. right? And I've talked about this, where I've said to you all and to others, if we get to a point where everything that we think or believe Jesus agrees with, then perhaps we should read the Gospels again, right? Because Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, is in some way in opposition to people, even the people who are most dedicated to following God. And so I think sometimes we can get to the comfortable point where all of my opinions are shared by Jesus, and so I don't have to think about it anymore. That, I think, is a form of spiritual blindness. One of the commentators I was reading as I was preparing this sermon was talking about how it can be occasionally frustrating when you have somebody who is totally sincere in their faith and who really practices what they preach. He talked about this woman who was a member of his congregation who was in her older years and had this commitment to faith. And said, that the way that she thought of things was this. Often I think about Jesus when I have a particular difficulty with people. I think of Jesus coming into the room. I do not need to explain to him. He understands. He sees an ancient person, scorned, misunderstood. I know what he would say. I have no doubt. I know that he would understand all that I cared about with such great passion to speak the truth, to live the truth. Sometimes I think that we have spiritual blindness by not remembering who and whose we are, right? Our identity, to some extent, is supposed to be as a beloved child and creation of God. And yet, sometimes our priorities don't match up with that. Sometimes we treat others in ways that we shouldn't. Sometimes we treat ourselves in ways that we should not. And we're blind because we forget who and whose we are. That's difficult. Life is difficult. Things get in the way. I'm not here to scold all of us. I'm here to remind us. I'm here to ask us to think. It's not a finger pointing, because we know what happens when you point a finger. It comes right back at you. I want to share this that another commentator said that I thought was really helpful in thinking about all of this. Sometimes we know it can be really, really hard to believe. Some of what happened to us seems so huge, so important, so all-encompassing that it gets in the way, but it's not. It's not to say that things that happen in our lives don't matter. They do. Illness, disappointment, hurt, those things matter. They matter, and they may, in fact, be descriptively true of us, but they shouldn't define us. Nothing we have done, nothing that has been done to us, captures who we are completely. Only one thing can do that: God, the creator and sustainer of all. And God has chosen to call us beloved children, holy and precious in God's sight. That is what is supposed to define us. One other little piece of the story that's a little detail that we can miss that I think goes along with this blindness that I want to make sure I mention. And it's the little detail when Jesus calls Bartimaeus, and it's the words where he says, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I've talked about in another message, but I want to remind us this morning about what a cloak was in ancient times. It wasn't just something that you wore on the outside. Particularly for people living below the poverty level or people on the outskirts of society like Bartimaeus, it was a piece of clothing that provided warmth. It was a blanket when it was cold outside, because Bartimaeus often wouldn't have been inside in other hostile weather conditions, obviously. It was your pillow if you traveled somewhere and slept. It also, for Bartimaeus, who would have regularly been begging, would have been a place to keep the money that he had collected as he was begging by the side of the road. You would throw your cloak out, and that's where people would drop donations as they walked by on the road. The garment is also a sign of status and power. And so when Jesus calls him, he immediately chucks it aside to step up and to listen to what Jesus has to say. What might we need to cast aside? What's our security blanket that might be getting in the way of what Jesus is calling us to do, or ways that Jesus might be looking to heal us? What blindness, what thing, what possession or metaphorical thing are we holding on to really tightly that might be getting in the way of our faith? I want to close the message by talking about Bartimaeus as kind of a model for faith. And it kind of incorporates a lot of the things we've already talked about. And the heading would be the active faith of Bartimaeus. First of all, he grasps who Jesus is, right? Son of David. He sees Jesus in a way that other people may not. Does our faith allow us to see a complete picture of who Jesus is and what Jesus means, or do we have to help take the blinders off? Bartimaeus persists despite the challenges of the crowd telling him, despite the fact that he can't see. Do we let challenges get in the way of our faith? Are we like the parable of the sower, where, you know, the weeds choke the seed that has been planted and get in the way of us growing into who God wants us to be? As I mentioned before, he expects a transformation. He doesn't call out to Jesus thinking nothing's going to happen. He calls out to Jesus expecting that Jesus is going to heal him. How in our lives might we not be expecting things from Jesus that we could or should? But along with that, he asks for the right thing, right? He's not treating Jesus like somebody who can suddenly, give him a bunch of money or immediately restore his life with a snap of a finger. He's asking for sight. He asks for the right thing. There is some discernment in that for us to consider in our faith what we ask for and how we ask for it. I would sum it up by saying this. Bartimaeus, despite his circumstances, has a capacity to see and comprehend. Jesus draws attention to his faith, and we are invited through the words of Jesus to see the relationship between faith and wholeness and faith and salvation. The elements are powerfully combined when we hear and respond to the words of mercy. Go, your faith has made you well. Go, your faith has healed you. Go, your faith has made you whole. Amen.